Well, brethren, as Mr. Martins mentioned in our announcements, I talked about the day of Pentecost and counting, and today is day 42 of our 50-day march to the day of Pentecost. And if you think back about this time, 3,300 or so years ago, the Israelites were on their journey. They were on their march heading towards Mount Sinai. And I don't know, maybe they had arrived there already by now. It is day 42, but they were making their way to Mount Sinai. And then eventually after that, they journeyed on to the Promised Land. Well, you and I are also on a journey. We're on a spiritual journey. You know, perhaps the events of the last few weeks have helped to refocus us on that, on the point that we are on a spiritual journey, and that the physical things of life are just temporary. You know, they're fleeting. They can vanish away at any time. You know, they can be gone at any moment. And as we celebrate each holy day in God's holy day cycle, we progress further and further along in our spiritual journey. And of course, the ultimate fulfillment of our journey comes when we are changed from flesh to spirit when Jesus Christ returns to the earth, as pictured by the Feast of Trumpets. And so the title of my sermon today is Our Spiritual Journey. Our Spiritual Journey. And I'd like us to focus in on what our mindset should be as we make this journey together, you and I, to our promised land. Now, 1 Corinthians 15 talks a bit about this journey that we're on and the progression of it. And it describes how the physical is only temporary, but it is the spiritual that's permanent. So we'll begin here in 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll break into the thought, verse number 42. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42, it says, "The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power." And so these verses are describing the difference between the physical body that we have now and the spiritual body that we can one day have, that we're really looking forward to. And as we live this life in the flesh, we do look forward to that time when we will have that spiritual body, something that will be lasting and will be permanent. Going on, verse 44, "It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward, the spiritual." And so the comparisons between the physical and the spiritual, they just continue on here in these verses. Verse 47, "The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man," man with a capital M, meaning Jesus Christ, "is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly." And then verse 49, "And as we have borne the image of the man of dust," you know, we're physical right now, "we also shall also bear the image of the heavenly man." And so we are following along the path that Jesus Christ, our Savior and elder brother, laid for us. You know, he lived a physical life, he died, and then he was resurrected and changed into spirit. The ultimate fulfillment that we can receive is to have our frail human bodies changed into spiritual, that perfect spiritual body. As it says, we shall all one day bear the image of Jesus Christ. But as we make our journey towards that wonderful place, there is something that right now should already be undergoing a change, and that is the mind. We have abiding in us the very essence of God. The Holy Spirit is God's essence, and through it, God does works of power. He does works of power through us, and often he bears his fruit through us. And the day of Pentecost pictures the giving of the Holy Spirit to those first fruits who God has chosen to call at this time. And it is the Holy Spirit which transforms our minds and allows us to go beyond just a simple physical fleshly existence, you know, without any knowledge that there's anything greater than that. The Holy Spirit transforms our minds now. It transforms our way of thinking now. The Holy Spirit provides us with a new spiritual mind that is supposed to rule over the flesh. However, even with a new spiritual mind that's growing and developing in us, God never removes from us the freedom of choice. You know, and we are to choose. We are to exercise which way we're going to go. When you understand this distinction between the physical mind and the spiritual mind, then you can understand the reactions of people around us during this crisis, this pandemic. You know, when I look around at people today, to me, it's pretty obvious that sound-mindedness is missing. Without God's Spirit, people react carnally, and they give in to their basic natures. You know, I got my latest issue of Beyond Today in the mail a little over a week ago, and it's actually very, very good. And I'd like to quote from Scott Ashley's editorial on page 3. And so, quote from Scott Ashley, page 3, says, "The media have been full of breathless reporting on this pandemic, but something has been noticeably missing. That's any kind of biblical perspective on this pandemic and its effect on the world, not to mention its effect on you." End quote. You know, when you listen to the media and you read the news articles, it is very obvious that the godly perspective, the biblical perspective, is not there. It's missing. In fact, the media are constantly telling us and bombarding us and saying, you know, until we get something specific, we cannot possibly return to our normal lives. What is that specific thing that I'm referring to? Of course, it's a vaccine. Right. Recently, I was actually listening to an interview on the radio, and it was actually an interview with a sport athlete, and a media member, as she was asking the question in the interview, she said the following, quote, "There's no zero risk option until there's a vaccine," end quote. Well, I heard that and I went, really? You know, I cringe when I hear that, because there are so many unsound-minded people putting their faith and their hope into a vaccine, when instead people should be putting their faith and their hope into the one being who can truly solve this crisis, and that is God. You know, people should be crying out and beseeching God, but the vast majority aren't. To many, the vaccine instead is the cure that's going to fix everything. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. You know, there are many in this world who don't trust in anything more than what they can see, than what they can feel, than what they can hear. You know, if I see something I want, then I'm going to go right after it. I'm going to get it, and I'm going to get more and more of it. Nothing's going to stop me from what I want. Well, the physical does have a very strong hold on mankind, but we are on a spiritual journey. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, God told the Israelites, and by extension us today, Deuteronomy 8 beginning in verse 11, says, "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God, by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you've eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Eternal, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You know, we need to be careful that this is not us. You know, we need to be careful that we aren't forgetting about the one true source of our blessings. Verse 17. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. You know, you can see that statement in all levels of society today, even our government, including our president, who often gives himself the credit when good things happen. If you look around, I did a search, and there's so many quotes you can see about Mr. Trump and the praise that he gives himself. Just one that I picked out. This is from Donald Trump in his book, The Art of the Deal. I quote, I've read hundreds of books about China over the decades. I know the Chinese. I've made a lot of money with the Chinese. I understand the Chinese mind. End quote. Well, to me, that is verse 17 to a T, right there. But then you have the governor of New York, Andrew Cuomo, who said the following on March 2nd, 2.5 months ago, mind you. I quote, excuse our arrogance as New Yorkers. I speak for the mayor also on this one. We think we have the best healthcare system on the planet right here in New York. So when you're saying what happened in other countries versus what happened here, we don't think it's going to be as bad as it was in other countries. End quote. Excuse our arrogance as New Yorkers. You know, people from the very top down have obviously forgotten who the true source of blessings is. Hopefully we don't. Verse 18, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And so it always comes back to refocusing on God as the source for all of our blessings. Verse 15, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness, in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock. You know, God does the same thing for us. You know, he led the Israelites through the wilderness. He protected them. He provided for them. And as we live our physical lives, he protects us. He provides for us. He puts opportunities in front of us, opportunities to grow, opportunities to test ourselves, to challenge ourselves, to change if necessary. You know, especially when times are not good, in our trials, in our difficulties, you know, the opportunity for growth during those times often mushrooms. Verse 16, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, and that he might test you. Why? Well, to do you good in the end. And so the manna that God was giving the ancient Israelites, the physical manna each day, it was their physical bread. They needed it to survive each day. God literally provided their daily bread, just like God provides us his Spirit, his Holy Spirit, which is our daily spiritual bread. Of course, we must ask him for that. We must ask God for his Spirit, but he provides that. And so the physical things of this life can be a huge distraction for us on our spiritual journey if we're not careful. However, physical things can also help us on our spiritual journey. You know, to help you and me transform our minds, God has given us as first fruits, he's given us physical symbols, physical analogies, he's given us rituals. And these physical actions that God requires of his people through time often have spiritual lessons. If you think about each holy day that we keep, we're doing physical things to prepare for and get ready for, and then to observe each holy day. And those physical actions that we take do teach us spiritual lessons. You know, we'll just look at one physical action for upcoming Holy Day of Pentecost. Let's turn to Leviticus 23. The Bible does tell us that we are to count to Pentecost, and we count for a reason. Leviticus 23, let's read verses 15 and 16. Leviticus 23, verse 15, "And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the wave sheaf offering," which is during the days of unleavened bread, "seven Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath, then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord." And so it says here that you shall count. It's not like every other holy day, which is given to us on a specific day of a specific month. Instead, Pentecost is the only day in which we are told to count. You know, it's easy for us to just find the day for Pentecost, you know, pull out our holy day calendar and there it is, not even go through the counting process ourselves. But, you know, God wants us to count. And so we should be actively counting. We should be thinking about that. You know, like I said earlier, this is day 42. You know, Pentecost is getting very close. Counting the 50 days helps us keep our focus on the spiritual significance of the upcoming day of Pentecost. And so whether it's fasting on the Day of Atonement and then turning around a few days later and feasting during the Feast of Tabernacles, the physical commands and rituals that God gives us to obey leads our minds to spiritual conversion. But you know what? Satan does the same things. You know, it seems to me that he often copies God. You know, he'll take pages out of God's playbook, and he uses them to turn people away from God. You know, you think about the holidays that mankind observes, Christmas and Easter as examples. Each of those days have physical customs that are built into those days. And some of them do have some spiritual meaning mixed into them as well. And Satan, in his subtle way, mixes truth with error. And he does that because just a little truth mixed in with deception is oftentimes an effective lure for some. So we need to be careful about that. Well, next I want to talk about how our physical flesh can derail us on our spiritual journey of developing more of the mind of Christ. Now, unfortunately, it is often the physical things that do get in the way. The physical things from God are wonderful and helpful, but the works of the flesh, though, they can be deadly. Let's look at Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, and we'll see a passage here that shows a very clear distinction between a physical, fleshly mind and the transformed Christ-like spiritual mind. There is a definite distinction. So Romans chapter 8, we'll begin in verse number 5. Romans 8, verse 5, "For those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Peace. Peace is often a byproduct of God's mind working in us. Verse 7, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And so you must have the Holy Spirit to be a part of Christ. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit which dwells in you. And so the mortal body doesn't really have true life until God's Spirit is dwelling in it. You know, but we can have this Spirit now. You know, God has given it to us, and we owe God a huge debt for it. And what God in turn wants us to do is to use this gift of the Spirit in service to him. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And so God expects us to exercise his Holy Spirit, to use it, to bear fruit. But even those who have the Spirit of God within them, there's still that struggle, that ongoing struggle against the flesh, a struggle against that carnal mind that tugs at us and at times can really weigh us down. It certainly did the Apostle Paul. If you go back a chapter to Romans 7, the Apostle Paul describes his ongoing struggle with the flesh. Let's look at Romans 7. We'll begin in verse 14. Romans 7:14, for we know that the law is spiritual. And so even though there are physical laws given, God's laws, they're ultimately spiritual in nature. But Paul goes on, he says, I'm carnal, sold under sin. And then starting in verse 15 here, I want to switch over and read these next few verses from the New Living Translation. Romans 7:15, I don't understand myself at all. For I really want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do the very thing I hate. I know perfectly well that what I'm doing is wrong, and my bad conscience shows that I agree that the law is good, but I can't help myself, because it is sin inside me that makes me do all these evil things. I know that I am rotten through and through so far as my old sinful nature is concerned. No matter which way I turn, I can't make myself do right. I want to, but I can't. When I want to do good, I don't. And when I try not to do wrong, I do it anyway. But if I'm doing what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing it. The sin within me is doing it. Now, if that's not a struggle that's going on, then I don't know what is. You know, it's like there's this tug of war happening. You know, the transforming mind that's being powered by the Holy Spirit, it's trying to pull us this way, and then we have the fleshly, carnal mind that wants to pull us the other way and to get us off the spiritual path. And it's not easy. It's not easy for us to move beyond that carnal mind, which, you know, so easily and so quickly can ensnare us. Verse 21, it seems to be a fact of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I actually think Paul must have been going through a bout of depression or something when he wrote this. But, you know, he says here, verse 22, I love God's law with all my heart, but there's another law at work within me that is at war with my mind. This law wins the fight and makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin? You know, Paul is going through all this in the preceding verses, and now he's asking the question, how can I break free? How can I get out of this? Verse 25, thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is? Here's the summary sentence. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. And so, verse 25 from the New King James, I'll just read that. It says, "So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." And so there is that constant battle going on, that battle between the flesh and our spiritual mind, our transforming spiritual mind. And we have to be aware of this. We have to be always aware that there is that battle going on and that Satan is there. He is the author of it, and he is going to strike us at our weakest point, where we are the most vulnerable. Our flesh can be our Achilles heel, our downfall. And that's because our flesh can make us weak. Let's read Matthew chapter 26 next. Here in Matthew 26, we read how Jesus and his disciples are in the Garden of Gethsemane just before he's arrested. And Jesus, he gives us a piece of advice here that can help us to overcome the weakness of the flesh. Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 40, read verses 40 and 41, Matthew 26. "Then Jesus came to his disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, 'What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.'" And so the differences between the flesh and the spirit are shown over and over again in God's word. When are people most likely to be vulnerable to temptation? When are we most likely to slip up? Well, it's when we're sleepy, when we're tired, when we're not awake and aware of what's really going on around us, when we're not watching and praying like we should be. What is the antidote for this? Well, I'll just quote Luke chapter 11, verse 13, Luke 11, 13, which says, "How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" The antidote is having God's Spirit within us, more and more of God's Spirit, bearing the fruit of the Spirit. We must ask God for this. We must continually beseech God for his Spirit. We need God's Spirit to fight this ongoing battle with the flesh. A battle which would, if we give into the flesh, would drag us off our spiritual journey. Philippians chapter 4, Philippians 4 also talks about prayer, and as a result of our praying to God, we can receive the fruit of his Spirit. Let's look at Philippians 4. The whole book of Philippians is really very, very encouraging for me. It's actually my favorite book of the Bible to read because it is so encouraging. It has so many positive thoughts that can help us through the battles of everyday life. And in Philippians chapter 4 and beginning in verse 6 is one such positive passage. Philippians 4 verse 6, it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And what's the result of not being anxious, not being fearful, not worrying, but instead letting God know, praying to God about our fears? Verse 7, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." God's peace exceeds anything that mankind can understand and have. It guards us, it claims us, and it is a fruit of God's Spirit, which should be exuding from us. I'm going to read verses 6 and 7 again from the New Living Translation, where it says, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus." And so this is a mindset that we can have. If we leave our petitions before God, if we pray to Him, leave them before His throne, then no matter how the situation ultimately will turn out physically, we can still have the peace of God. And that's a wonderful blessing, to find true peace in our trials and in our circumstances. It is true peace to be called of God, to know of God's great plan for all of mankind. The peace of knowing that God is in control. Everything that's happening, God sees, God knows, and God allows for His purpose, for His reasons. He is in control. We are the clay in His hands. And whatever happens, we will be exalted, and everything will be ultimately okay if we do these things that we are talking about. Verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Let these things be filling our mind. And the things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the result is that the God of peace will be with you. Now, peace is just one fruit that God's Spirit produces in us. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5 and let's look briefly at some additional fruit of the Spirit. Here in Galatians 5, right after Paul lays out the works of the flesh, he tells us what God's Spirit should be producing in you and I as first fruits. Galatians 5 and beginning in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such there is no law. And these are all good and these are all wonderful fruit, but these aren't all the fruit that we should be producing. You know, I would say in addition that hope can be considered a fruit of the Spirit. What about mercy or humility or forgiveness? We could go on and on. There is so much fruit that we can and should be producing. Living these things involves action. Producing fruit, in order to have fruit, the fruit must grow. And we must be growing. Verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And we have to do more than talk the talk. We have to walk the walk as well. Being on a spiritual journey means that we must continually allow God to transform our mind from flesh to spirit. The more we set our mind on the things of God, the more we internalize God in us, the closer that we get to our destination. Let's look at John 6. The Holy Spirit is the key to eternal life. It unlocks the door and it gives us the opportunity to receive true life. As we read earlier, the Holy Spirit, we must have the Holy Spirit or we aren't truly alive. But let's look at John 6 and read verse 63. John 6, 63, it is the Spirit which gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. The words of God are life. They are life. They are precious. We must take these words. We must burn them in our mind and in our heart. Let's look at Colossians chapter 3. And we need to, as we examine ourselves, we should ask ourselves, what really, really motivates us? Spiritual things or material things? Is it working long hours in order to have extra money? Is that more important than spending time with God? On the Sabbath day, Do we spend the majority of our time sleeping, watching TV, Facebooking, on our phone, doing the things of the flesh on God's holy day, during God's time? Or do we set our mind on God's day by focusing on the things of God? Let's look at Colossians 3, beginning in verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You know, there's a glimpse of our reward, the fulfillment of our spiritual journey, appearing with Christ in glory. Verse 5, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. You know, continue to get rid of the fleshly things, Paul's saying. Continuing on, verse 8, in that same thought, but now you yourselves also are to put off all of these. So use even more things to be putting off. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. And so we are putting on a new man. We're building a new man within us. And so we must be daily renewing that inner man. Now, verse 12 talks about the character of the new man and the additional fruit that we're to put on. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. And as I read about these traits and these characteristics that we're to be putting on, I think about that there are different opinions that people have out there right now regarding this pandemic. One issue that Church of God members are raising, even on Facebook now, is whether we should be opening up, you know, whether congregations should be having live church services. And of course, you all were one of the first, and as I mentioned earlier, in East Texas, we'll be resuming ours next week, and we're looking forward to that. In fact, one of the members down there told me, said, yeah, if we were not having services next week here in East Texas, I would be driving up to Northwest Arkansas because I miss the brethren. I miss the brethren. So some, though, are espousing this idea of going back to normal right now as the solution to the COVID-19 pandemic, and that anyone who isn't ready to get back to life as usual is afraid or lacking faith. You know, there's some of that that has been posted out there on Facebook by Church of God members. I just came across an article just this morning as I was on my way here. It says, it's called America is Reopening for Summer and Tensions Are High. There's a growing divide between those celebrating the end of restrictions and those who are fearful of COVID-19's reemergence. And then just one thing I want to quote here in the article. It says, tensions are intensifying between those celebrating the end of the shutdowns and those fearful of the virus's reemergence, between those driven by economic desperation and those eager to resume a semblance of normalcy. As restrictions eventually fall in large cities, including New York, Chicago, and Los Angeles, those dichotomies are likely to become more acute. Brethren, right now we do have an opportunity to be producing God's fruit in the midst of different thoughts, different opinions that are out there. You know, we should not look down on someone as less spiritual if they feel that it's still necessary to stay at home. We should also not judge those who have opened up by saying they're being careless. They don't care. They want people to die. You know, there's both extremes there. This is the time for all of us to be practicing what we are reading here in Colossians 3, verse 12, to put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another. Yes, even if they have a different opinion, as you do, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And the result of doing these things, once again, verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. And godly peace is so often mentioned as an outcome of walking in the Spirit. And so there is truly quite a contrast here between our physical human mind and the mind of Christ that we should be developing in us. Now, is it wrong to enjoy some physical things? Well, of course not. Of course not. God obviously created physical things for our enjoyment. However, if the physical ever becomes more important than the spiritual, if that's where our mind is dwelling on those things, then we do have a problem. You know, if we read and we talk and watch and talk about TV shows and movies and even this coronavirus, if that's all that we're reading and talking about and it dominates our lives, then that's not where our mindset should be. We're focusing on physical things, not spiritual. We need to be instead setting our minds on things above. Brethren, let's let the power of the Holy Spirit help us put sin out and complete our spiritual journey. That's part of what these spring holy days teach us. Of course, we do still have one more of those to go. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2, and let's see a scripture about how important the helper that God sends us really is. 1 Corinthians 2, and we'll start in verse 9 with a very wonderful and encouraging promise. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But yet, because of the Spirit that God has given us, he's shown us some of these things, given us a glimpse. Verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So you want to know the things that are of God? Then let's be stirring up the Spirit of God. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things which have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And so our life is to be about moving beyond a physical mindset to a spiritual mindset, about becoming a new lump, about becoming truly unleavened in character, understanding the nature and character of God and allowing it to slowly be replacing our fleshly, carnal mind. Verse 14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. You know, why can't we look around and acknowledge and look to the one source who can truly solve all of our problems in this pandemic? Well, people can't because they don't have the Spirit of God in them. Because of that, they don't receive the things of God. They're foolishness. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You just imagine, we have the very mind of Christ. It's there for us. It's there for us to tap into. We can tap into the things of God. It's when we have the mind of Christ that we can say, yes, it all makes sense. I can see how the trials and the difficulties of life, I can see what the purposes of those are to help prepare me and prune me for spiritual growth. Yes, I can understand how I must be reacting while this pandemic is happening. There is a resulting peace that comes in knowing that everything works out in the end for those who love God and those who obey God. So in conclusion, let's end where we started back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, just a few pages over. We'll pick up where we left off, verse number 49. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. And so after reading these verses, after talking about the difference between the man of dust and the spiritual man, between the physical flesh and the eternal spirit, let's continue on from here and look ahead a little bit into what's in store for us, what we have to look forward to beyond the day of Pentecost. Verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will be raised, incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And so when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Brethren, that's what we have to look forward to. When the last vestiges of our physical body, our flesh, is put away, our carnal mind is put away, when the mortal becomes immortal, and we are completely changed to spirit. But for now, we're still on a spiritual journey in this physical life. The physical commands God requires us to obey reminds us of that. The fruit that God's Spirit should be producing in us reminds us of that, that we're on a spiritual journey. As we go forward, let's remember that we must never give up. We must continue to fight the flesh. We must continue the battle against those things that would drag us back into sin. And we can make it. We can make it to our promised land by letting God transform our mind through the power of the Holy Spirit. So, brethren, as we count towards Pentecost, let all of us be ever mindful of the spiritual journey that we're on.